verses 7 through 18. And you may find that in the Pew Bible. We'll begin reading right at the bottom of 965, 2 Corinthians 4. And the verse that we started with last week, and remember we talked about last week, a week after the Good Friday and Easter, you know, we talked about, hey, there are dates. There are dates like July 4th, 1776, and we celebrate the 4th of July. Or there are dates in each of our lives, birthdays and anniversaries and the dates where we remember that people died. And those come up on the calendar and we notice them. And one of the things that makes those dates are important, they're just dates. The reason why we remember the birthdays of beloved or the anniversaries of beloved or the loss of beloved is we understand that on those days reality changed. Or reality was a certain way and we just kind of noticed, you know, it became official in a way. And that's much more going, and I just want to say that, or we just understood reality better, but we recognize these things because reality changed, or we just noticed something about reality. And I want to just kind of reiterate that Easter, Good Friday and Easter, crucifixion and resurrection are dates we mark, but until we say these reveal reality, or these change our reality, they will become and stay merely dates. Merely, hey, it's Good Friday, hey, it's Easter, yeah, we notice those. But until they change our understanding of reality, they don't really take a hold of us. And so that's what we're working on. And in 2 Corinthians 4, actually in verse 10, just turn the page right to the top of 966. And we talked about that we're carrying the body of death of Jesus in us so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in us, in our lives or in our bodies. We are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And somebody, you know, and Bible study Sunday night, we had a little follow-up, and there was a question that is just a nice little illustration, which I'd like to share again. And for those of you who are there, just sorry for the repeat. A gentleman was talking about, he goes, well, what does that look? You said in the sermon that when certain things die in us, life happens for other people. Can you give me an example of that? I said, absolutely. Here's an example. I grew up in a family of men and boys with my mom kind of just keeping us online. And then I went to college with a bunch of boys trying to become men. And here's what we did. We watched a lot of sports. And here's what we also did. We argued about sports. All the time. About teams and players and what's the best this and where's the best that and on and on and on. And that sports arguments were a big deal. And winning sports arguments was a big deal. And then I got married. And I said to this gentleman, I said, when it dawned on me that my need to win every argument died, I became a better husband. When that died in me, life happened in a better way for my marriage. That's what it means to have, when it says, it's okay to say, I'm not right, you're right, or I'm going to quit, or all any number of things. When that, I have to win, dies, then relationships get better. Okay. And so what's the crucifixion and resurrection? And we know this, you know, when you're a parent, sleep dies, right? When you're a young parent, sleep dies. When Willie was born, my golf game died. All right? And here's what we also know. It's so totally worth it. That the things of which you are most proud, the things of which you are most satisfied, have such an element in them of, I backed off, something I thought was so important wasn't as important. That when my time died, when my money died, when I started spreading these kinds of things, when I moved things around that to the things God showed me were more important. We all know this. Life happened. That's when we get
That's when when my pride that I've got it together dies, then I can be saved. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Crucifixion and resurrection, that resurrection and victory is preceded by death, isn't this, isn't it cool how it worked out that one time that that's how life works? What Paul is trying to tell us right here, he says, I'm being whipped and I'm having these things, these difficulties happen to me. I'm going through these difficulties so you guys can get the gospel, Paul says. I'm carrying around the body of death in me so that you guys can have life, Paul says. That's how life is. That's how God has ordered the world. And so what the project is understanding what that looks like. It wasn't a one-time thing. It was the single event that procured salvation. But that's how life is. That's how God has ordered life. And so we'll just keep talking about that. So we'll read 2 Corinthians 4, 7. We have this treasure. What is this treasure? The gospel. Forgiveness, hope, purpose. We are carrying around this treasure in jars of clay in us. We have the knowledge of it. We have the Holy Spirit. Okay. And somebody else asks me, says, jars of clay, I don't quite get that. Okay. We are carrying around this treasure in cardboard boxes. We are carrying around this treasure in big old black hefty bags. Okay. To show the surpassing power belongs to God, not us. It's the treasure, not the container. That's so awesome. And then we're going to focus on 8 and 9 today. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And as I was reading this passage, and I mentioned this a little last week, and so we want to expand on it. Want to talk about the difference between pride and confidence. Want to talk about the difference between pride and confidence. And Christian confidence. Okay. And here's the deal. When you look at what Paul says where we just read. Afflicted, near despair, feeling forsaken, struck down, beat down. That gets after your pride. In 2 Corinthians 11, he will go on, just a few chapters later, he says, look, here's what I'm doing to get the gospel out. I've been imprisoned. I've been beat up. I've been whipped. I go through toil and hardship. I've gone sleepless nights. I've been hungry. I've been thirsty. When we talk about pride, I want to be very clear. What we're not talking about is this expression we have where we do something good and we say, boy, I take a lot of pride in that. I take a lot of pride in my good character. I take a lot of pride that I helped that team. I take a lot of pride that I helped this group of kids. I take a lot of pride that I do a good job at work. That's not what we're talking about. Probably a better word to use. We can use it. As a matter of fact, I'll probably use that expression in the sermon. All right. We should probably say, I feel good about it. Pride, from the biblical perspective, for example, in James 4, when James says, God resists the proud. 1 Peter 5 says the exact same thing. God resists the proud. Paul, in both 2 Timothy 3 and Romans 1, lists a list of sins. Pride is one of the sins. In Luke 1, where we read this morning in the children's sermon, it says, God will scatter the proud. Okay. When the Bible talks about pride, it means this. A focus on myself, I'm okay, I've got it under control. Whatever I'm doing is good enough. I don't need help. It's a lack of knowledge of need before God. It's a lack of appreciation of your proper place before God. Pride is, I run my life. If God has some wisdom, if God wants to help me out later when I need it, I'll call Him in when I need Him. Pride is, I run my life.
Pride almost always leads to the disdain of other people, the belittling of other people, the using of other people. And if I can't catch up to them in my pride, I will tear them down and belittle them. C.S. Lewis said this, "Pride is the vice that leads to every other vice." We lie, we cheat, we gossip out of pride. Pride is a, he said, a ruthless, sleepless, unsmiling concentration on the self. Always protecting, always anxious, always worrying, always bullying. Expecting, demanding, wanting more, ungrateful, and never able to enjoy. Other than, I have more than you. It's an air of contempt. It's an air of self-satisfaction. That's what we're talking about, pride. So when Paul says, I got beat up, I'm afflicted, I'm abandoned, I'm persecuted, I got thrown in jail, you know what that does? That hurts your feelings. I was talking to two coaches who coached out at the old J.J. Kelly, a baseball coach and a football coach. And the baseball coach was talking about, you know, they're putting their schedules together. And the baseball coach was saying, you know, one of the ways that they got good is they would go play really, really good teams. They would go down to the Tri-Cities and play Science Hill and Dobbins Bennett and, you know, and go even further, go to Knoxville, go and play these bigger schools. He said, and usually we get beat, but we get better. And the football coach says, yeah, there's a problem with me trying to do that. If the second game of the season I go down and play some team that's three times better than I am, you know what's going to happen? Not only am I going to lose, but all my good players are going to get hurt for the rest of the season. And the baseball coach says, yeah, when we go play, the only thing that gets hurt is our pride. But we get confidence. And I loved that little differentiation. Our pride gets hurt, but we get confidence. Now, what did he mean? I think what he means, I don't think he was quoting, I don't think he was working on 2 Corinthians 4 like I have been, all right? Look at what Paul says. We're afflicted, we're beaten down, we're persecuted, all those things, but we're not crushed, we're not driven to despair, we're not forsaken, we're not destroyed. Here is what confidence is. God's going to get me through. God's going to get me through. God's not through with me. God's begun a good work in me, and he's going to see it to completion. I'm not going to get all I wanted, but I'm still going to be useful. It's not going exactly the way I wanted, but God's going to work it out. I may not have your approval or your respect, but I've got God's respect in Jesus Christ. And I've got God's approval in Jesus Christ. Now that makes for confident people. That's what we need. See, pride is, look, if I may say, confidence is, I feel comfortable in my own skin. Christian confidence is, I feel comfortable in my own skin and I can be a blessing. I feel comfortable in my own skin because I'm loved, and I can be a blessing. Pride is, and that's given to you by Almighty God, and it can't be taken away. Pride is an attempt to gin all those things up in ourselves. If I do well enough, if I win enough, if I'm not beaten, if I'm not perplexed, if I do that enough, then I'll feel good about myself. And I'll have other people's approval. And I'll have control. Pride is an attempt to gin that up in yourself. And Paul says, life is going to beat you down. Let's keep reading. Let's pick up in about verse 14. Verse 14, if you would. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Hold on to that thought. For it is all for your sake. I'm going through all this, verse 15. It is all for your sake. I'm going through all this to get the gospel to you.
so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving. More people know that they're saved. More people know about God. They're thankful. They're joyful. It increases to increase thanksgiving and to the glory of God. Now look at verse 16, because here's what we all want. We would love to have a hold of verse 16. One of the great goals of human life, I would argue, would be to get verse 16. So we do not lose heart. We do not lose confidence. We do not lose hope. We don't get disappointed. We don't quit. That's what he means. We don't lose heart. Even though there are things that are disappointing, even though there are things that are defeating, but we're not driven to despair. How do I not lose heart? How do I not lose heart in the face of the following? Though our outer self is wasting away. I don't know exactly the biology on this, but here's what happens. From zero to somewhere, 16, 18, 20, 25, you're growing. And then somewhere, you start wasting away. Physically. And we're battling this and all that. Our skills are wasting away. Our memories are wasting away. Our relationships come and go. This life has a lot of we're wasting away. Much of what's related to pride is wasting away. You can't hold on to it. How do I not lose heart in verse 16? Though our outer self is wasting away, know this, our inner self is being renewed day by day. He who began a good work in you will see it to completion. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The concept of daily future grace. You're being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And again, just for your life application to review this, you know, as you're going through life, pride is so much related to the things that are seen. And confidence in Christ is related so very much to the things that aren't seen. We look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That ends the reading of God's word for the morning. So we want verse 16. We want it. We want to be we want to be renewed. We want to not lose heart. And I would just a couple things. What's the source of that confidence? What's the Christian source of that confidence? What's that Christian source of being comfortable in the skin that God has given you? Four things. One, you're supremely confident in your own word. The Christian is the most confident person you know. The Christian should be the most confident person you know. Not arrogant, not prideful, not self-righteous, not condescending, confident. Why? One, your knowledge of your worth before God. We say it a lot. We're going to keep saying it. There are things that we look at to give us worth. Self-worth. Be confident in your worth because of this simple fact. The only Son of God thought you were worth dying for. That is your great source of self-worth. The only Son of God thought you were worth dying for. That is your source of self-worth. That is what it means to be loved, not merely for today, and not merely in your little world. Or in my little world. The Son of God thought you were worth dying for. You are loved both eternally and cosmically. The Christian is confident in her or his worth because the only Son of God thought you were worth dying for. When that gets a hold of us, we can have confidence, even though our pride is hurt on occasion. Two, we are supremely confident because God is working in our lives. I've begun this good work in you. Ephesians,
I have not only saved you, but I have prepared good works beforehand for you to do. God saw you before you were born. Not only am I going to save you, I've prepared good things for you to do. Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you. I'm working through you. God is at work in us both to will and work for His good pleasure. We are confident because He is working in us, and He is renewing us day by day, even in our suffering. And that idea, you know, Matthew 6, where we talk about, you know, consider the lilies. Jesus talks about, consider the lilies of the field. Right? They look good. Consider the birds of the air. Your Father feeds them. So when we face, and then He goes on to say, don't worry about tomorrow. Today's got enough on it. You do today, today. You can do tomorrow, tomorrow. You can do day after tomorrow, day after tomorrow. That was crystallized for me when I was sitting and listening to a person who was diagnosed with cancer. And this person said, you know, here comes the treatment plan. 8 weeks of radiation and then 8 weeks of chemo, 16 weeks of unpleasantness. And she said, I don't have 16 weeks worth in me. And the pastor should have said something smart, but the pastor just sat there. But fortunately, her Christian friend was there. And her Christian friend said this, well, you don't have to have 16 weeks worth stored up right now. What you have is enough to face it today. And then tomorrow, He will give you what you need for tomorrow. And then day after tomorrow, He will give you what you need for day after tomorrow. We look at things and we go, I can't live the rest of my life without her or him. I can't live the rest of my life without this. I don't have it in me right now. It's like, you just got to have enough for today. You are being renewed day by day. And I said, boy, that is so smart. I'm going to start saying that. All right. That's what it means to be renewed day by day. God is watching you day by day, completing you, working in you. Three, the Christian has confidence because the Christian knows what's the most satisfying life for me. What am I supposed to be doing? Now look, we have questions about vocation. We have questions about whether to get married or not, who we should marry. We have questions about all that. But there is underneath the Christian, there is this bedrock of, I know the most satisfying way to live. And we're learning it all our lives, but the more we read the Bible, and the more we pray, and the more we talk to other Christians, and especially the more we listen to older Christians, be they chronologically older, or just, they could be pretty young, but they're pretty mature. We learn what matters and doesn't matter. Small little story on that, so we're cleaning out mom's house, and she's got all this stuff. She's got all these antiques. She's got all this stuff going on. She's got some nice stuff. And we brought somebody in to do the estate sale, and this is kind of a woman who's kind of a heavy hitter in the Kingsport antique scene, okay? Such a Tri-Cities antique scene. So she comes in, and she goes, I never thought I'd get to do your mom's estate sale. Thank you. I was like, just get the attic cleared out. Thank you. All right. They're doing a great job. And so I was down there this week, and I was working on some stuff, and there's all mom's stuff kind of laid out there. And this antique woman said, she's maybe late 60s. She said, 15, 20, 25 years ago, I'd have killed to have half of this stuff. I'd have bought half of it myself. But now I know it's not a big deal. I'm happy to sell it to somebody else. I was like, and I think as we kind of go along in life, and it's not just, you know, that thing we had to have, that experience we had to have, that victory we had to have, that whatever it is we had to have, it doesn't mean that we don't like to have some of those, but the more we pray and the more we study the Word and the more we look at Jesus and the more we hang out with other Christians, we learn more and more what matters and what doesn't. We understand what winning is. And we find out that when we're focused on, as Paul said, as Jesus said, being a blessing to others, my life for yours, we find it's more accessible and it's more doable, and it's more satisfying. You can have confidence that if you get on this path, you will find the satisfaction you're looking for. And fourth, you can be confident about your past, and you can be confident about your forgiveness. You can be supremely confident in your forgiveness. One of the things that is interesting about Paul, think about what Paul did before he became a Christian. What did Paul do right before he became a Christian? Well, of course, right before he became a Christian, he was trying to get Christians arrested and thrown in jail and was successful at it, and even either oversaw it or allowed Christians to get killed for being Christians. That's what Paul did before he became a Christian. Then he became a Christian. Then he started churches. Then he started going to church with people. And guess what? I would argue that it's incredibly likely that Paul spoke in church or went to church with people that he had put in jail, or he'd had their family members put in jail, or maybe was part of people being killed for being Christians, and he's in church with them. How do you get past your past? The Christian is confident that no matter what is in my past, it can be forgiven. If Paul can be forgiven, you can be forgiven. The Christian is confident that when I face God and when I face each other, that my past can be forgiven. And church, here's another thing. This is a little side note. That if that's true, that Paul walked into buildings or homes where he had put family members in jail and he was welcomed and embraced, or at the very least listened to, then church needs to be that place where we can help other people get past their past. You can be confident because your past is past. And it has been thrown into the sea of forgetfulness and remembered no more. And can we be a place that shows the world that the past is the past? And that God has a new thing for all of us. And you can be confident in that. Those things that hurt your pride, those things that the world tells you, you will never outlive that. You will never get over that. You will never get beyond that. We will never forget that. Now that hurts your pride. But the Christian can be confident that your past is forgiven. And if the church is functioning correctly, the Christian can be confident that he or she can walk into a room and other people will treat you that way.
Finally, and of course, we can be confident in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Christian is confident that he who began this good work in you will see it to completion in this life and eternally. And so we live this life with joy. You know, every now and then I think, I'm preaching this sermon, you got to get out there, you got to serve, you got to work, and you got to get on this, all right? You got to take care of these people. That's the way God made it.
And every now and then, I wonder, and I think you guys may wonder, do I not ever get to enjoy anything? Can we just not win the game and me enjoy it and go home and be superficial? Can I not just do that? Can I just, you know, I was at the Cub Scouts were out camping and they asked me to come do the little campfire thing, and you know, and there was some woman making homemade donuts on a campfire. It's like, this is phenomenal. Can I not just enjoy this moment? Do I have to be serving and doing all that? I have these talents. I have these gifts. Goodness gracious, I go on vacation. Goodness gracious, I like this. Can I not just enjoy that? Absolutely, you could enjoy that. The resurrection says you could enjoy that. Because the resurrection is about this life is great. And enjoy what you enjoy. But just understand this. What? Enjoy it. And in your joy, and in your strength, and in your refreshment, that God wants you to feel the joy, to feel His pleasure. And then He wants you to get back to work. Because your deepest satisfaction is in being like Jesus. And your deepest satisfaction is being a blessing to your sisters and brothers.
How did we carry around the body of death? Very briefly. Daily, here's how we carry around the body of death. Jesus was crucified, and all he wants you to do is say, "I'm sorry." Jesus was crucified, and all he wants you to do is say, "I forgive you," to somebody. Jesus was crucified, and all he wants you to do is let them win sometimes, especially when they're right. All he wants you to do, he was crucified, and all he wants you to do is listen a little bit more that you can find out, goodness gracious, they're right all the time. Jesus was crucified, and he wants you to listen to their hurts and listen to their feelings and listen to their dreams. Jesus was crucified, and all he wants you to do is tithe. Jesus was crucified, and he wants you to bear one another's burdens. That's what the daily carrying around of the body of death looks like. And then the big worldview, and what makes that happen is Jesus was crucified, and he wants you to kill off your pride. This, I got it. This, I'm in control. And I don't need you, God. When we commit to killing that off in the big picture, and when we commit to killing it off daily, you will not find dissatisfaction. You will find depth and satisfaction. You will find that you are scarred, but you are smarter and deeper and stronger. You will find that you are scarred, but you know what matters more. And you will find that you are scarred, but still loved and still powerful. And he is not done with you until he brings you home, and he has great things for you. If we will remember that the things of pride are the things that are not eternal, and if we will remember to be confident in the promises of God for today and for forever. Pride says, this time, this accomplishment, this stuff that I have, it's for me. And confidence says, this is a gift of God. This time, this money, this accomplishment, this talent, this energy I have, this belongs to God. And he is walking right alongside with me. And he is multiplying and using me for eternal glory and daily joy. That is the choice the Christian makes. And my friends, if we will kill off the pride and look for confidence in him, we will find what we've been looking for. And we will find what he has lived and died and been raised to give us in this life and for eternity. So let us choose wisely, and may the Spirit enable us to do so.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, follow then, please, the preaching of your word with the blessing of your Holy Spirit. And if because of human error in the preacher, there may have been something false or misleading in the preaching, cause that error to be quickly forgotten and do no harm. But if because of your grace working alone, there may be some truth in the preaching, may that truth be burned into our hearts and minds and souls, that your truth might lead us in the everlasting way. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.